Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, please, to the 114th Psalm, Psalm 114. As you're turning, let me just mention briefly that I hope you appreciate the music that we sing. I don't know if you noticed the way that hymn is structured, where each line, as the thought gathers and builds, the music follows the words and grows to a crescendo and then backs down. And that is the pattern of good hymnody.
Yes.
The modern hymns, quote unquote, that are written, the music is the point. The melody is what people remember. But good hymns point to the words, and the music carries the words and carries the heart.
Amen.
And that is what we desire to sing in our worship, songs that are to God and about God, not to man and about man.
Right. Amen.
And so we don't sing, "I'm so glad that I'm this and that I'm that or the other."
Go ahead.
Nor do we sing, "You ought to do this and you ought to do the other." But rather we sing, "Thou art my God." And my voice is lifted to thee.
Amen.
And so I hope you appreciate that. And also appreciate Victoria's diligent work to Amen. Choose the hymns that are fitting to worship. And then to diligently prepare to play them. We certainly appreciate it. Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skipped like rams, ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into standing water, and the flint into fountains of water. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this glorious portion of thy word. Who is sufficient to these things? O Lord, man cannot efficiently and effectively expound upon thy word. And so, Lord, as we look into thy word together this morning, we plead for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will guide us into all truth and who will testify of Christ. May your Spirit preach truth to each heart this morning. May we rejoice in the presence of the God of Jacob. O Lord, help these fumbling, stumbling lips to clearly present thy truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This glorious psalm does not have a title, as many psalms do. Of course, we believe that the titles in Scripture, in the Psalms, were divinely inspired. They have been accepted as such since the days of the early church fathers. This one doesn't have a title, but in the original manuscripts, it's just preceded with one word, hallelujah. And this psalm, Psalm 112 through Psalm 118, this psalm being, psalm, sorry, 113 through 118, are the psalms called the Hallel, and you can hear the word hallelujah there. They are referred to as the Passover psalms, and even today in the synagogues they are read at the time of Passover, and these psalms have been a part of the Passover feast for many decades since the time of Egypt. And you'll see it's speaking of the Passover when Israel came out of Egypt. I personally believe, though I can't prove it because Scripture doesn't tell us exactly, but I believe that when it says at the Lord, at the first Lord's Supper, and they sang a hymn and went out into the night, I believe they sang Psalm 113 through 118. Because that has been the tradition of Israel from the time of the Exodus. The psalm does not tell us who wrote it. Interestingly, some of the rabbis believe that Esther wrote this psalm. And you would think how that would fit, because Esther's ministry was one of deliverance, and how fitting it would have been that she may have penned these words. We don't know. Others say that maybe Mordecai, her uncle, wrote them. Another theory, and these are just theories, Scripture doesn't tell us these things, but another theory is that it was possibly penned by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't know. But Psalm 114 is Hebrew poetry at its most glorious. And I am not a Hebrew scholar, but the English does not come to the full throat of expressing that which these psalms say. The glorious praise to the God of heaven. When Israel went out of Egypt, this psalm is, first of all, a psalm of deliverance. The Passover is the celebration of deliverance. When the death angel passed through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn, where the blood was not applied to the door, was slain. And who was the death angel? You'll find all kinds of argument over it, but Scripture tells us, for Jehovah says, "And I will pass through the land of Egypt." And I personally believe that the death angel that passed through the land of Egypt certainly was God, but I believe it was in the second person of the Trinity. It was the same one who was the Paschal Lamb, whose blood would atone, whose blood was pictured on the doorpost and the lintels of the doors. This is a psalm of great deliverance. The children of Israel were in bondage. But in Exodus 13 and verse 3, Moses said unto the people, "Remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out." By the strength of the hand of Jehovah, you were ripped out of Egypt and made his own people. When Moses came to the people, we find that they would not even answer him for the cruelty of their bondage. They were suffering under the oppressor. But God ordained to deliver his people. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. My friend, we know well that when we find the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, it is for us a type, a symbol, and a picture of the salvation of all God's elect. For Pharaoh stands in the Old Testament as a type, as a symbol of Satan himself, who holds the people in his grip of bondage and slavery. But God sent his only begotten Son, the true Paschal Lamb, who shed his own blood to deliver. Israel was in Egypt. Egypt was the place of iniquity and the place of the world. But God has delivered his church from the bondage of the world and the bondage of Satan. He has brought Israel out of Egypt. This is a psalm of glorious deliverance. It is a psalm of God's deliverance of his people. And we find very clearly in Scripture that the church is who is being spoken of here. Not the physical descendants of Abraham alone, but rather all the children of Abraham by faith. For in Galatians 3, we read these words, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. When we read this 114th Psalm, and it talks about Jehovah delivering his people from Egypt, it is talking about all the seed of Abraham, and only the seed of Abraham. But all the seed of Abraham does not include the reprobates. All the seed of Abraham does not include the Esaus. But rather, all the seed of Abraham that are saved by faith includes me. And it includes you if you're saved by faith alone. And so the first thing we see in this glorious psalm, that it is a psalm of deliverance, and yes, certainly penned to commemorate the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, but oh, in the greater sense, it is the penned to commemorate my deliverance. For Jesus has saved even me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But also we find that this psalm is a psalm of distinction. Notice what the text says. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from the people of a strange language. Notice the two names that are used there. First of all, Israel. When Israel went out, and the house of Jacob. What is significant about those two names? Well, when we find Israel mentioned and Jacob mentioned, we know that Israel was not living at this time. Jacob was Jacob was dead by the time they came out. He went down to Egypt, but he died in Egypt. This is a covenant reference, folks. It's talking about God's covenant people when we find Israel and Jacob referenced. And so there's a distinction here. How many of the Egyptians had blood on their doors? How many of the Egyptians were delivered? How many of the Egyptians were supposed to be delivered and somehow just didn't make the right decision? They just didn't decide to put blood on their door. And so, no, Pharaoh, for this purpose have I raised you up. You are the Pharaoh of Egypt for this purpose, God says. And I made you the Pharaoh of Egypt for this purpose, God says, that I might show my power. There's a distinction here. He didn't come to save the people of Egypt. Came to save his covenant people out of Egypt. But there's far more than that. For it says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language. The people of a strange language. Remember when Joseph's brothers came before Joseph? Joseph has been a slave in Egypt. And his brothers are speaking Hebrew in his presence. And they don't know who Joseph is. And they cannot understand Joseph's speech. And when Joseph spoke to his brothers, he did through an interpreter. And so they are talking about their sin in selling their brother Joseph. And he is hearing and perceiving every word. Because Joseph had learned the tongue of the Egyptians. But the Hebrews couldn't understand it. It was a difficult language. It was an indistinct language to them. And here God says, when I brought my people out of those of a strange language. And on the surface, that makes sense to us. But there is far more spiritual food in that line. Turn with me, if you will, please, back just a few pages in your Bible to Psalm 81. The 81st Psalm. The Psalms are short, so it's probably only five or six leaves of your Bible. Psalm 81 and verse 5. Well, let me turn to my Bible too. I'll go ahead and read a few verses there. Let me start in verse 4. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of God, the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hand were delivered from the pots. Who is speaking in the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6? Notice in verse 5, the speaker changes partway through the verse. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt. And then it changes the first person. Where I heard a language that I understood not, I removed his shoulder from the burden. You following me? It's Jehovah speaking. And Jehovah says in Egypt, I heard a language that I understood not, and I removed his shoulder from the burden. Now certainly Jehovah understood their speech. He knew what they were saying. But what it's telling us is he wouldn't listen. He would not hear their cry. He says, I have heard the groanings of my people, and I'm come down to deliver them. But he won't even listen to the Egyptians. He won't hear their cry. You see, this is a psalm of sharp distinction. Oh, Baal, hear us, cut, cut, cut. Oh, Baal, hear us, leap upon the altar. Your God's chasing rabbits. Your God's on a journey. Yell louder, maybe your God's asleep. He would not hear. God says, I would not hear their voices. I did not even understand their language, even though God created their language when he confused the tongues at Babel. You see, the glorious truth that's being told here. If God hears your prayers, hallelujah, what a Savior. If God hears your speech, what a glorious privilege that is. He hears my voice. He understands my speech. Simply because he has chosen me in his grace. And so, God did not understand their speech. And so this is a psalm of deliverance. And it is a psalm of distinction. But it's also a psalm of dwelling. It's a psalm of dwelling. Verse 2. Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. And again, you have those two covenant names that are used here. God dwelling with his people. In Exodus 29, verse 45, God says, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am their God. God dwelling with his people. God tabernacling among his people. He dwells with us. That word we find there in verse 2 of our psalm, Judah was his sanctuary. Again, this is a term that is translated well, but it doesn't begin to speak the depth of truth in our English understanding. The first time we find this word sanctuary here in Psalm 114, the first time it's found in Scripture is in the third chapter of Exodus. And that is where Moses is walking through the backside of the desert, and he sees a bush that is burning, but the bush is not consumed. And he says, I'm going to turn aside and go see what this thing is. And he goes willy-nilly rushing towards the bush. And God says, stop! Take off your shoes. For the place whereon you stand is holy ground. And the word holy there in Exodus 3 is the same word sanctuary. Now think about that. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his holy ground. Judah was his sanctuary. What was holy about that dirt? The presence of God. What was holy about the people of Israel? The presence of God. What is holy about me? Nothing. But God, who tabernacles, who sanctuaries. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? This is a psalm of glorious dwelling. God dwelling with, God dwelling in his people, Israel. Judah was his sanctuary. And again in Psalm 48 and verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. And that word holiness there again is sanctuary. Now, what is Psalm 48 verse 1 talking about? Let me read it for you again. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. What is the city of our God? Jerusalem? Well, certainly not the earthly Jerusalem. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is the company of the saints. It is the people of God. It is ultimately the church where the people of God dwell. It is the city of Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the dwelling place of his people, the place where God today tabernacles with his people, as he did in the Old Testament. And so, this psalm is a psalm of deliverance, and it's a psalm of distinction, and it is a psalm of God's dwelling with his people. But my friends, it's a psalm of dread. It is a psalm of great dread. Look with me there again in the 114th psalm. Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. I skipped dominion there. That dominion is the place of his rule. It's the place he dwells and the place where he rules. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The sea saw it. You'll notice there, it in your Bible is in italics. It indicates to us that the translators did the best they could to express what was in the original, but they realized in so doing they didn't quite meet it. And so they gave us something in our English to give us a concept of what was taking place, but that it is not expressly in the original. So what is the it? What is it that they could not describe? Look at the verse again. The sea saw, leave it out, and fled. Jordan was driven back. What did the sea see? The presence of Jehovah. The sea saw Jehovah in the midst of his people, and it fled. We read for our responsive reading that when the priest's feet stepped into the water, the sea was driven back in heaps. They had the Ark of the Covenant with them. The Philistines thought the Ark of the Covenant was a good luck charm. They found out the hard way how badly they were mistaken. You see, the significance of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat upon it, and the Shekinah of God dwelling upon the mercy seat. There's great dread here. The sea saw it and fled back. There is water on both ends of the wilderness. The children of Israel came to the Red Sea on their entrance to the wilderness, and they were blocked by the Red Sea. The children of Israel went through the wilderness and to enter the Promised Land, they were blocked by the Jordan. There's water on both ends. Water in Scripture, and again, we're getting into a lot of biblical typology this morning, but this is poetry. Poetry speaks in types and symbols. Water and the sea in Scripture. What does that picture? Now, water and the sea in Scripture is typically death, evil, judgment. How do we describe physical death? Passing over Jordan. What was the Red Sea to the children of Israel? A death trap. Pharaoh and his armies are coming, and we are trapped at the sea. This sea prevents us from going into life. The Jordan River prevented the children of Israel from going into the Promised Land. But at the presence of God, there was dread there. It fled back. The Red Sea and the Jordan River both opened on account of the presence of Jehovah. But consider this. Turn with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, and I'll start reading in verse 13. Psalm 77, 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Yes, you guessed it. That's the same word that we find in 1:14 and in Exodus 3. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. The people there is not talking about Egypt. It's talking about the church, Israel. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. And the waters saw thee. It repeats it twice. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. But let's extrapolate that a bit further. Let's take it now into the New Testament. For I said that the sea and waters represent death, represent evil throughout Scripture. In Revelation 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Where does John see the beast coming from? Up out of the sea. Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. You see the comparison there, the parallelism, the sea and death and hell. Revelation 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Why? Because Jehovah's defeated it. Jehovah has done away with the evil. And we're not talking about annihilationism. Don't worry. Isaiah 27, verse 1. "In that day, the Lord," and the Lord there is all capitals, "in that day, Jehovah, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon in the sea." Talking about Satan, folks. It's talking about our adversary, the devil, who is pictured in Scripture as dwelling in the sea. "And it came to God's appointed time for the salvation of my soul. Pharaoh is chasing me, Satan's behind me, and the Red Sea is in front of me, and there is no way that I can ever come to eternal life. It is impossible. It cannot be. Except that the sea, all the powers of hell, saw Jehovah stand forth to my aid, saw the Son of God who shed his blood for me, and when the time of my salvation came, the sea parted. It stood up in heaps all the way back to the city of Adam." And is it interesting that it says to the city of Adam, our first father, the sea stood back to the city of Adam, and I walked through the sea to salvation on dry land. Satan dreads Jehovah. Satan dreads our Lord. Do you want proof of that? Acts 19, verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." The evil spirit says, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. Why did the evil spirit know Paul? Because Jesus was in him. Because Jesus was in him. And so when I was saved, Satan and his host departed like the Red Sea in dread of Jehovah. And the day that I die, Jordan will part again. And I will go through the Jordan on dry land. Just as I came into salvation, I will leave this life through the Jordan. And the sea will see that I am Jehovah's. The sea will see the blood of Christ applied to my heart. Just as, remember this is a Passover psalm, just as the blood was on the door of the tabernacle and the death angel passed over, so when I come to die, I shall pass through the Jordan on dry ground. Because the seas of death will flee. They dread the presence of my God.
Yes, they do.
And so it is a psalm of dread. And so God speaking to his elect in Isaiah 50 and verse 2, the last part of the verse, God says, "Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. At my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers in the wilderness their fish. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and drieth for thirst. Hebrews 11:29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. The unbeliever trying to follow us, he drowns. He cannot pass through that sea. That which to us has no power, because death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Oh, it conquers them. The wicked are like the troubled what? Sea, when it cannot rest. But what has God done with my sins? He has cast them in the depths of the sea. They're gone. This is a psalm of great dread. But it's also a psalm of great delight. It's a psalm of delight. Verse 4, the mountains skipped like rams. The little hills like lambs. Verse 6, ye mountains that you skipped like rams, ye little hills like lambs. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. This world so cursed by sin, yet to the child of God declares the glorious truth of God. And for the children of God, with God in their presence, the mountains skip, they leap. There's great joy and there's great delight at the presence of Jehovah. He makes the desert into a garden. Can these bones live?
Think about it.
That which is of death and despair becomes that of delight for the child of God, at the presence of God in his people marching through this wilderness. It's a psalm of great delight. When God gave the law, the mountain shook. When God revealed himself to Elijah in the cave, the mountain shook. When Christ died on the cross, the mountain shook. But when God's people march in God's truth, the mountains skip. They rejoice at the presence of Jehovah dwelling with his people. And then finally, this is a psalm of dominion. And I alluded to this earlier in the message. If you look with me at verses 7 and 8, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turneth the rock into standing water, and the flint into fountains of water. Israel was a sanctuary, and Judah was a sanctuary, and Israel was his dominion, the place where he operates. Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, because you rocks of this world, God can turn you into a fountain. Ye flints of this world, God can make of you rivers. And of course, God did just that for his people in the wilderness. Moses, Moses, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. And so, this psalm is a glorious picture of God delivering his people from this world of sin and leading them to glory. What application can we make of this? First of all, the purpose of God throughout all history is the deliverance of his people.
That's right.
That is the story of the Word of God. It is the story of God sending his own Son to be the Savior of his people. Secondly, God has made distinction among men. It's appointed on the man once to die, and after this the judgment. But to them to look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There are those whom God hears through his Son, and there are those whose language he doesn't even understand. Thirdly, we're to learn that God dwells with his people. Oh, how alone we feel in this world, and yet God dwells with his people. Death is parted into life by the presence of Jehovah. And so it's, we're to learn the dread of God that Satan feels, but we do not dread the judgment. Creation delights, fifthly, creation delights in our God. And God has dominion over all the earth. And all of these are true because of the central one. God dwells with his people. God said to Israel, I've heard your cry and I've come down to deliver. I've come to where you are. I've come down to deliver you. When God came down, he made that distinction. He came down and indwelt them. The seas fled because he was there. The world delights because of his presence. And he has dominion over it all. May God apply these words to our hearts and cause us to rejoice in the presence of our God. The heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, but our God sitting in the heavens shall laugh. Let us stand for prayer. Oh, Father, bless your word and your truth to our hearts this day. Father, may we rejoice in it. May we be fed by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.